Our Old Covenant reading is from Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50, beginning in verse 15. So let us turn there together and let us stand for and out of reverence for the Word of God. Genesis chapter 50, beginning in verse 15. Hear the word of God. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, "Before your father died, he commanded, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespasses of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now, please forgive the trespasses of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." Our New Covenant reading is from Philemon, right after Titus, right before Hebrews, little one chapter book or letter to Philemon from the Apostle Paul. And we'll read the whole letter. "Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wished to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. All flesh is like the grass, and all man's glory is like the flower. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. In this letter, Paul is writing to a man he loves and respects, a man he admires in many ways, about another man whom he loves. And he desires that these two be reconciled to one another. Onesimus was the slave of Philemon. And at some point in his life, or some point, we don't know exactly how long before, Onesimus had run away from Philemon. It seems that as he left, he also took some of the property of Philemon with him, stole maybe the family silver or something, and somehow he made his way to Rome, where Paul was in prison, and came to him, obviously, knowing who he was. Philemon was a leader in the church. He had a church that met in his own home. Paul had a relationship with him, and so something led, I would say, the Spirit of God, ultimately, the Spirit of God led Onesimus to go seek out Paul and find him, because he certainly didn't meet Paul walking around the city of Rome. He was in chains. He was a prisoner of the Lord, as he says. He's a prisoner of Christ Jesus. So he sought him out. The Lord must have been working in his heart. And when he came to the Apostle Paul, his heart was changed. God, by his Holy Spirit, made Onesimus a new man, and he served him there. And now Paul has the situation. What should he do with Onesimus? Should he send him back? Should he keep him with him? And he decides to send him back to his master, Philemon. And he sends him with this letter that we have Philemon, the letter itself. He sends him with this letter. He's commending Onesimus to his master and asking Philemon to receive his former slave and a thief, and who had done probably some damage to his home, to receive him back kindly and graciously. Now, there is some connection between this letter and the letter to the Colossians. In the letter to the Colossians in chapter 4, verses 7 to 9, we learn that Tychicus was bringing that letter to Colossae. He was bringing that letter to them. And he had someone with him, and it tells us in chapter 4, verse 9 of Colossians, that that person with him is Onesimus. So some have believed, and I think they may be correct, some believe that Onesimus and Tychicus were coming together with two letters. They were coming with the letter to the Colossians, and also that tells us that Philemon probably was part of the church in Colossae, and they were also coming with a letter for Philemon. And so you have these two coming together to the church to deliver the letter to the Colossians at large. And then he had a special letter that Tychicus was supposed to deliver to Philemon to prepare the way for Onesimus to come and be reconciled to him. And that's how the two letters are connected in several places. So you can look back at Colossians 4, 7, and 9 and see that connections. So let's begin and look at this greeting and this effort on the part of the Apostle Paul to reconcile two brothers after they've been opposed to one another. He writes in the first verses, "Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer." And also to his wife here, to the beloved Apphia, and then Archippus, our fellow soldier. Archippus is mentioned also in Colossians chapter 4, encouraged to pursue the Lord and be faithful in his ministry. So Archippus is a fellow soldier. This is a fellow elder. This is a man that Paul had labored with, who had fought the good fight alongside the apostle, and he greets him as well, and to the church in your house. So there's a church that met in the house of Philemon, probably, although interestingly, Calvin thinks that he's actually commending his house as a church. And it's a commendation to Philemon that this house, this faithfulness in his own house is like, his house is like a little church. Maybe they weren't actually meeting there. That's what Calvin's take on that is. And then he greets them with a triune greeting, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You may say, well, didn't he leave out the Spirit? And actually, he did not leave out the Holy Spirit. That is the grace and peace. From the Father and the Son comes grace and peace through the Holy Spirit. Those are the fruits of the Holy Spirit. So he greets them and asks for grace and peace from the triune God on Philemon and his house. And then he says, I've been praying for you. You'll note this in all of Paul's letters. It was striking to me again that Paul was a man of prayer. He prayed for a lot of people. And he prayed faithfully for a lot of people. And I believe that is what made his ministry effective. It was the prayers that he offered to the Father on behalf of others constantly. Look at verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. He's regularly been praying for Philemon. Hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Paul was a man who had a fruitful ministry, and it was grounded in prayer for the saints. And notice he says he's heard about the love and faith that Philemon has. The word has come to him. Interestingly, that word may have come to him through the runaway slave. He hears about how Philemon is a man of love and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ and toward all the saints. He's a man who loves God and he loves the saints. He keeps the first and second, he keeps the greatest commandments. And Philemon probably that had this reputation, not just in the community at large, but he might have even heard it from Onesimus, the runaway slave. Yeah, my master was faithful. He was a faithful master. I was the one who did wrong. Then in verse 6, he prays a particular prayer, and it's always good to look at particular prayers. How does the apostle pray? Should we pray in that way too? Should we take up that petition? And look at this petition. It's a little hard to understand, but I think we can get the idea of what he's doing here. There are several differences in the translations. He says he prays that the sharing, the word there is koinonia, the koinonia of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. At first, when I saw that sharing of your faith, I thought it was talking about evangelism. But that's really not, that's how we talk about evangelism, sharing faith. But that's generally not how the Bible talks about it. It talks about evangelism as proclamation, preaching of the gospel. So this sharing of the faith is koinonia. It's not that he's asking for an effective proclamation of the gospel, but that their sharing of the faith, his sharing of the faith among the saints, the koinonia, the fellowship of the saints would be effective to do something. And what he wants it to be effective to do is the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you or in us, in some translations, in Christ Jesus. In other words, the Apostle Paul is praying that when you are sharing your faith, when you are living together in koinonia and community, that the result would be this. It would be manifest among you all the good things that Christ has done in you. In other words, that we would bring out all the good things that Christ has done in us, in one another, in our fellowship. So that should be our prayer for this congregation, that as we are sharing the faith, as we are fellowshipping together, the result would be that what the good things that Christ has done in you would be brought out, improved, and made better and manifest. It would come to be known, all those good things which he has done in you. I think that's a great way to look at it. And he develops that in the next verse, in verse 7, when he talks about what Philemon has already been doing. For we have great joy and consolation or comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Philemon was a faithful leader in the church who was refreshing the hearts. That word refresh, here's the lexical definition of that idea, that he's refreshing the hearts of the saints. He's causing someone to be relieved from toil. It's taking the burden off. They're worn out. They're tired. And they come together with the saints to meet in that communion, that fellowship, and the burdens are lifted. They're weary, but they feel revived after spending time among God's people. That's what we should be seeking to do for each other, relieving that from toil. It says to cause to rest. Could be translated to cause to rest, to give someone rest or refresh them, as he translates it, to revive them. That should be the nature of our fellowship, and we should pray for that, and we should strive for that. When you come to gather with the saints of God, think, how can I refresh the saints? Isn't that? How can I help revive those who are bearing burdens or toiling? And I think on any given Sunday, it's probably about half of us who are got the burden on, and half of us are feeling rejuvenated, and we need to revive one another and encourage one another. That's what the fellowship of the saints. And you're out in the world, and it just wears you down and beats you down, and you're bearing those burdens over and over again. We come together as the saints of God, and we revive one another. We ask the Spirit of God to revive us, and we fellowship in such a way that every good thing that Christ has done in us comes out in the open, and we're made better by that fellowship with one another. And Paul is greatly encouraged. He says, and you probably experienced this too, it just gives him great joy. It gives him great comfort to know that Philemon is in Colossae, and he is building up the church. And it is so encouraging to hear when others, saints, are doing this. I know reading biographies does the same thing for me. When I read biographies of faithful Christians who have built up the saints, who have revived them, and God has used to that purpose, it's just encouraging. Or when you hear of others in another place. So that's our prayer. That's our goal as we fellowship together, that we would be revived and refreshed and then be sent out to continue the work of the kingdom. And that as we're gathered, our skills, our gifts, abilities, all that God has put within us would be manifest, developed, and we would be more like the Lord Jesus. But this is just the greeting. That's just the greeting to the letter. And we see Paul loves Philemon, and he respects him, and he is thankful for him. And now he gets to the main reason he wrote the letter. Verse 8. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. The Apostle Paul does not want to command and refer to and use his apostolic authority to command Philemon to do what he's about to ask him to do. He doesn't want it to come across that way. He admits that that would be legitimate. He could do that as an apostle, but that's not how he wants to do it. He wants to appeal to Philemon. And he wants to appeal to him as Paul. Just as Paul. An old man. An old man who's in prison. And an old man who's in prison for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. One who suffered. One who's lived for Christ. One who's willing to die for Christ. And one who's suffered. He's asking something, a pretty big request of Philemon. He's asking him to take one who's betrayed him, stolen from him, and it really mistreated him when, for all practical purposes, it looked like Philemon was good to Onesimus. And he ran away and took advantage of him and then took stuff with him as well. But he wants to preface it by this. It's Paul telling you this. It's Paul asking you this. It's the old man who's here suffering in prison. I want you to do this because of that. And then he goes on in his appeal, and in the Greek, there's a difference in order here, which is sort of important. See, so far, if Philemon is reading this, and it was given to him by Tychicus, he doesn't know what the letter's about yet. And he's about to get to what the letter's about and about the person it's about. And this is a person who's greatly wronged Philemon. And so in the Greek, I'm going to read it as it is in the Greek, verse 10. Not in the Greek, but I mean in the order. The word order is important, I think, because the last word in verse 10 is actually Onesimus. I appeal to you for my son, whom I have begotten while in my chains. Onesimus. So it's like he finally says the name. After prefacing it with some very important information, I'm talking to you about my son. He counts Onesimus his son, whom I have begotten while in my chains. So Onesimus had come to him while he's in prison, in chains, and he now counts him a son. He was born again under the ministry of the Apostle Paul while he's in prison. And Paul has a special affection and a special love for this runaway slave who came to him and God, by his mercy, converted. And he goes on in verse 11 to point out, I know how he once was, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. He doesn't cover over the fact that Onesimus was a useless slave. Nothing but trouble. Unprofitable to Philemon in every way. And ironically, Onesimus' name means useful. So his name means useful, and Paul is playing on that with a synonym to the word Onesimus in the Greek, which means useless. I know he was useless. I acknowledge that. He once was useless to you, but he's been changed. He's been changed by the power of God. He has a new heart. He's been begotten from above. He's my son, begotten while I'm in chains. And now, not only has he been profitable, will he be profitable to you? He'll be profitable to both of us. And he has already been profitable to me. Verse 12. I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart. Paul has grown deeply fond of Onesimus. He loves him. He says, I'm sending him back to you, but it's like sending my own heart to you when I sent him. I love Onesimus so much. It's like sending my own heart to you, whom I wished to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. He's been so useful, I would like to keep him with me. He's been a help, great help to me in my chains for the gospel. But, verse 14, without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed may not be, or might not be, by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. Paul thinks that if he kept Onesimus, it would dishonor Philemon. It would dishonor his authority as his master. And it would be like forcing Philemon to do a good deed without his permission. So Onesimus doesn't belong to him. Onesimus has, in a sense, no right to be there. But in God's providence, he is there. And so he doesn't want to put Philemon under compulsion. So he says, I didn't want your good deed to be under compulsion. I wanted it to be voluntary. And keeping Onesimus there without Philemon's permission would have been forced charity, so to speak. It would have been like forcing him to share with Paul and keeping him without his permission. There's an important principle here, I think, about just the reality in life, is that forced charity, compulsory charity, is not charity. For a person to force another person to give them something and then call that charity is a lie. For a civil magistrate to force one person to give something to another person is not charity. That's theft. Taking from one person and giving it to another. The Apostle Paul is not only not willing to do that, I think Philemon wouldn't mind if I kept Onesimus with me. He would be serving me in a Philemon's name. But I'm not going to do that because it's wrong. I'm going to send him back to you because I don't want you to give under compulsion. I want you to give voluntarily. So true charity is always voluntary. Any kind of forced charity or redistribution of wealth or income It's not charity at all. It's called theft. Taking someone else's wallet and using it to pay someone else would be theft. And Paul, you know, some think that Paul is hinting here at the fact he says that he's trying to get Philemon to send him back because he really wants him to be there. He needs his help. Actually, I don't think that's what he's up to at all. I don't think he's, quote, giving a hint that, hey, when you know, after he comes back, could you please send him because I really need his help? I don't think he's actually hinting at that, because in verse 22, if you look ahead to verse 22, Paul doesn't expect to be in prison much longer. He expects soon to be coming to visit Philemon. He expects to be coming there, and he even asks him to prepare a guest room for him, because I trust that through your prayers, I shall be granted to you. I think Paul's point in saying how great Philemon has been and how helpful he has been to him is to just communicate to Philemon, or how Onesimus has been good to him, is to communicate to Philemon, this slave is now useful. He was once useless. Now he is useful. Now he lives up to his name, Onesimus. He is profitable. So here Paul's commendation of Onesimus. He is useful. He is profitable. He is my very heart. He is my son. I would have liked to retain him, but it wasn't right for me to retain him. And now, therefore, Philemon, receive him as a brother. Not just a slave. Receive him as a brother. And then in order to soften the blow and the wounds that had been inflicted by his departure, he points Philemon to the sovereignty of God in this evil done by Onesimus. Verse 15. For perhaps he, Onesimus, departed or separated from you for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Perhaps God has turned Onesimus' evil actions to good. Good not only for Onesimus himself, but good for me, and good for you, Philemon, too. And that's why I read from Genesis 50 with Joseph's brothers. What Joseph's brothers did was evil, in selling their brother into slavery, interestingly. It was evil, what they did to him. But God, in his sovereignty, turned it to good and used it for good so that many might be saved. Through their evil, God worked things out so that Israel could be saved. And we go to Egypt and be provided for by Joseph. And Paul's saying, maybe, perhaps that's what God was doing here too. So receive him back. Receive him not just as a slave, but as more than a slave. He's your brother. He is your brother in Christ. He's my own heart. He is my son, the one who was begotten to me while I was in chains. And he wants Philemon to receive him. And then he appeals to himself. I want you to notice that throughout this letter, Paul has identified himself with Onesimus. Excuse me. There's this intimate association. The identification between Paul and the slave is so close that he's going to appeal to the fact that if you do good to Onesimus, you do good to me. Look at verse 17. If then you count me as a partner, a koinonon, a fellow servant of Christ, receive him as you would me. But if he's wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. Paul, like the Lord Jesus Christ, is taking responsibility for the sins of Onesimus. Has he wronged you? Has he offended you? Is he taken from you? Does he owe you money? Is he indebted to you? Put it on my account. I'll pay it. It's on me. And if you account me as a partner, as a fellow laborer, receive him just as you would receive me. See the identity? If you will receive Onesimus, it's like receiving me. If he has any debts, I'll pay those debts. And then he says in verse 19, I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. And some people think that he's saying he's writing the whole letter in his hand, and that could be. But I think his point by saying I'm writing with my own hand is this is a promissory note. I am writing with my own hand. I will pay anything he owes you. If Onesimus owes you anything, I will pay for it. Forgive him. Forgive his debts. Receive him back as you would receive me. And then he makes a comment to the side, and it's interesting because he says, not to mention, and then he mentions it, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. And we do that. We always say, well, not to mention, and then we mention what it was that we were not mentioning. And he does the same thing here. Not to mention that you owe me even your very own self besides. And I think that's a reference, and most of the commentaries think that's a reference to, apparently Philemon was converted under Paul's ministry too. He was begotten of God through the ministry of the apostle. And so he says, you owe your very self to me too. Not to mention that. Yes, brother, let me have joy. Let me have benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. And again, that identity. How will Philemon refresh Paul? How will Philemon benefit Paul? By receiving Onesimus. By forgiving Onesimus. He treats Paul well when he treats Onesimus, his son, his very heart, well. And that will give the apostle joy. Now, after saying, this is a powerful letter. It's a strong exhortation for Philemon to take back someone who has greatly wronged him. And if you in your life know someone that has greatly wronged you, you know how hard that can be. Someone who has been treacherous to you, someone you cared for, someone you took care of, someone you treated well, and then they treacherously turn against you. That can be very painful. So Paul makes a strong exhortation to receive this repentant one, this newly born brother. And then he is confident because he knows Philemon. He knows the kind of man he is. Verse 21. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Paul is convinced that Philemon will receive Onesimus, that he will forgive him, that he will overlook his debts, that he will receive him as a brother and love him just as he loves Paul and treat him as he would Paul if Paul was to come visit him. He's confident that he will do that. Some wonder, is Paul implying that Philemon should emancipate Onesimus? Should he stop being his master and liberate him as a slave? And I think that's reading something into the text that's really not there. Of course, Philemon would have that perfect right to do that, and he could do that. But I don't think Paul's requiring that of him. He's requiring him to receive him back into his home. And so, what happened? We don't know. Did he do it? Did Philemon receive him back into his home? Did he forgive him his sins? Did he forgive him all his debts? Did he treat him as he would treat the Apostle Paul and restore him to his position in the home? Well, we don't know for sure because the letter ends here and we don't know his response. But I think the Apostle Paul is right about Philemon, and Philemon did above and beyond anything he asked. I think his read of what Philemon would do is right. And how does the story end? Well, there's an interesting historical account of an event that happened 55 years later. 55 years after the writing of this letter to Philemon, there was an early church father. His name was Ignatius. And Ignatius was on his way to Rome, and at Rome he would be sentenced to death and he would be martyred. And he stopped in the city of Smyrna, and he wrote a letter that we still have to this day. He wrote a letter to the Ephesian church. And in that letter, he tells of his gratitude to a certain man named Onesimus. And he talks about how Onesimus had come to him in his imprisonment or in his chains, interestingly, and had come representing the entire congregation at Ephesus and shown kindness to him. And here's what he says in that letter Since then, in the name of God, I received your entire congregation in the person of Onesimus, a man of inexpressible love, and your bishop. I beseech you in Jesus Christ to love him and all those who are like him. Can't be for sure that this is the same Onesimus. Could be, maybe not. Don't want to be dogmatic about it. But it's an interesting end to the story if it's the same Onesimus. That one who was a slave, that one who was a thief, became the bishop of Ephesus in the Ephesian church and goes to visit another man who's in chains and on his way to martyrdom. Whatever the case, no doubt, this is what Christ loves to do. He delights to take the useless and make them useful. And there's a sense in which, although Onesimus may continue as a slave, he's now free. He's free to serve the Lord. He's free from the slavery of sin. And that also is what the Lord Jesus loves to do. He loves to free sinners from slavery to sin. He is the Savior of sinners. So let's pray.